That's what we want to talk about this morning. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? I think out of all the things that we go through in life, personally, this is just an opinion, probably one of the toughest, if not maybe the toughest, is the disappointments that we experience when we sincerely and honestly put our faith in God. We ask God for something, and it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen like we ask, or it doesn't happen at all. That is very, very difficult to deal with. And it leaves us wondering about God. It leaves us wondering, God, why didn't you do that? What's going on with you? I thought you loved me. Last 2 weeks ago, Mark said, you love me, you care about me, you understand me, so why didn't you do it? I asked. You said in your word, ask and it should be done for you. You said, seek and I'll find. Knock and the door will be open. So I did that, Lord, and it didn't happen. And so I see as a result a lot of people who become disillusioned. They become disheartened. They become discouraged. They become frustrated. They feel very let down. And many people turn their back on God. They just decide, well, number one, God isn't relevant. He didn't do it. He's not even relevant. And I don't believe in Him. I don't believe He even cares. And we just go on our merry way. And as a result, without knowing it, we've turned our back on the person who loves us and cares for us more than anyone else in all the universe. The best thing that ever happened to us is the Lord in our life. But these are the things we struggle with. These are the things we wrestle with. So I thought it'd be good to talk about this morning. I'm going to give you four reasons this morning why God does not, at times, seem to answer our prayer. Now, you've heard the old saying that God answers our prayer three ways. Yes, no, and maybe. That's what they say anyway. But when I say God doesn't answer prayer, what we're really questioning is, why didn't God do what I asked Him to do? See, because maybe many times He did tell us no. And He did answer. He answered no. We don't like that. The real thing that's bothering us, the real thing that we struggle with is, why didn't you do exactly what I asked you to do? And that's a good question. And I hope to give you some very honest and genuine answers to that question. The first one is this. We'll start off simple and we'll build from there. All right? The first one is found in the book of James. And the book of James tells us, you have not because you ask not. Now, we're not worried about that because we're all people who are already asking. See? But then he says, and you don't receive because you ask to spend it on your own fleshly pleasures. We ask with wrong motives. Now, that may be hard to understand. Let me put it in a way you will understand. You have children. You go to Kids R Us. How many toys do they want? You ever been to the kids' store? You know, I take my kids, we go there, and maybe you set out to find a Mighty Morphin figure. Maybe it was a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle, but the next thing you know, there's 55 other things that your child wanted. Now, if you're a loving parent like I am, you get all of them. Whatever it is they ask for, you just do it. You get, oh yes, son, oh yes, oh, is there anything else you'd like? Just give us the whole store, put it on my 5 credit cards, I just take the whole thing. Right? You don't do that. Are you an unloving parent? Don't you care about your child? I mean, they can't help it if those $150 new Air Jordans are what they want and in their favorite color. Why don't you get it for them? Because you're the parent. And you love them. And you know that often children ask for things that they don't need. They even ask with wrong motives. All they want to do is spend it, if you follow me now, on their temporary pleasure. And you know what's really interesting about most toys? This is what I've discovered anyway as a father. After about 1 week, they're sitting down on your shelf. After about 1 week. And then it's another thing. It's another thing. See, the thing about children, and adults are very much like this, only we don't want to recognize this, is they get affectionate with things very fast. It doesn't take them very long to fall in love with things. Just moments. Just moments. And they want everything their eye can see. We're very much the same way. We're very much the same way. We want this and we want that and we want this. And if we'd examine our motives, we'd realize there's really no high reason for us to have it. We just want it for us. Maybe someone else has got it and we want it. Maybe it's a certain kind of car and, oh God, I want that car. You know what's even interesting today in Christianity? there's a philosophy, a teaching out there that it's summed up in this little phrase. It's called name it and claim it. Just name it, claim it. God says it's yours. You're a king's kid. Ask for that house. Just name it in the name of Jesus and He'll give it to you. That's a lie. That simple concept is a lie. If it's not a lie, Paul would have had a much different life than he had. He would have just marched around Caesar's palace 7 times and said, "In the mighty name of Jesus, I claim Caesar. Get out. It's mine. I'm going to live here now." And he spent most of his life in jail. And I'm sure Paul prayed to get out. In fact, very often he had people pray, whole churches pray, that he would get out. We have a very materialistic slant, as it were, today in Christianity to our prayers. In fact, I have a book at home. It's entitled Vital Signs. And it's a book written about 1985, and it's a compilation of statistics done among, quote, evangelical Christians, people who say they've had a born-again experience. And it examines all kinds of things in their life. It was an anonymous survey to try to get people to be as honest as they could be. And one of the things in the survey was they surveyed people's prayer life. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that the prayers of people who say they know the Lord and people who don't know the Lord, the content was almost identical. They prayed for the same things. Lord, give me good health. Lord, give me a good job. Lord, give me more money. Lord, give me, give me, give me. We have this perspective of God that God is like the movie Aladdin. And we're Aladdin roaming through the worlds of life, and all of a sudden we find a little lamp and God's inside. And we rub it really hard and God pops out and says, "Yes, Master, what can I do for you today?" "Well, God, I want a new car. This one's bad. Lord, I want a better job. I want a better boss. Just get him out of the way. Kill him. Just move him out of my way." It's all kinds of things, you know, and we may not ask them sometimes. Verbally, we may think them in our mind. They're prayers in our heart, prayers in our mind. We ask with wrong motives, and the Bible says very clearly, you've got to understand, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. So I hope that your frustration can end today. It's real important that you examine what you're praying for and why you're praying for it. I've known different men who've talked to me about marriage, and they're praying for a certain woman, and they want her to look like Claudia Schiffer. I'll give you a little insight here, guys. I sincerely doubt God will answer that prayer. I sincerely doubt that. Number one, God has a whole different value system. It's not that God's against beauty. He's not against beauty. But He has a different value system. Read Proverbs chapter 31. Now, if you pray for that kind of gal, and you have those kind of priorities, I can assure you that in time, God will answer that prayer, probably unless He has something totally different for you. And we'll get to that just a little bit later. So it's real important that we evaluate. I know, you know, young ladies, but, "Oh, Lord, I just want a fine, upstanding, wonderful Christian man who, you know, makes $100,000 to $300,000 a year. And, you know, he drives an Infiniti and cellular phone. And you know, we can vacation 5 times a year. Lord, I want that kind of man." Ain't going to happen. We've got to be willing to evaluate our motives and realize that very often, we're just like our little children that we're raising, that we say no to, and then we get upset when God says no to us. And He has very good reasons for it. Second reason, that at times it appears that our prayers go unanswered. And that's this: God's timing is different than yours. God's got a timeline in your life. God knows exactly what's going on in your life and why. And He's orchestrating events. You know, I was just thinking about this today. As I was backstage, and I was thinking about the group of people that God's put together back in that stage and all the different places we could be in the world right now. I was thinking of Lisa and Spencer and the fact that they're married and all that God's done in their life, and Dave, God bringing Dave from California, and Eric from Oregon, all these different people. And here we are on the same morning here. Why? Did we plan it that way? You've got to be kidding. I didn't even know these people. I would have never known any of them. Except God had a timeline. And we each look back in our life and think, "Lord, I wanted you to do this way back then and this way back then. But if you would have done that way back then, I wouldn't be here right now." I remember when I finally got engaged to the gal of my dreams. And I just couldn't wait to get married. And I'm the kind of guy who, you know, when it's time to do something, do it. Don't dilly-dally around. Don't wait. I hate waiting. It's my most unfavorite word in the English language is wait. I don't like the word. And I don't like to wait. So I do everything practically in my life that I can do to get things done fast, efficiently, and as long as they work, it's okay with me. Let's just get on with other things. So we got engaged about 8 months after we met. I proposed 2 weeks after we met. I just didn't want her to get away, and I wanted her to know right away what I was thinking. And just be, you know, right up front. I believe that's the best thing to do. Just let her know I got marriage on my mind. And see what you get on your mind, and you can pray about it, and that's fine. I didn't expect her to say yes. It wasn't anything like that. I just felt I wanted you to know that I'm not just into dating for dating. And so I'm serious about this. So 8 months later, we get engaged, and I'm thinking, well, you know, 3 months we'll be married. Married maybe by the end of June or July, we'll get married. Well, we went to see her family, and that didn't work out. And so, you know, the months would go by, and I'd think, all right, well, I'm sure in about 30 days her parents will calm down, and they'll come around, because I'm praying, and I'm fasting, and I'm seeking God. And I know the king's heart is like channels of water, and the Lord can direct it wherever he wants. That's what Proverbs says. So, Lord, oh, God, work in so-and-so's heart. And 3 months went by, and 4 months went by. And then I remember one day God giving me a verse in Psalm 27. This became my wife and our favorite passage in the Bible. It says this: I would have despaired unless I believed I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. There was that word. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take encouragement, Mark. Yes, wait for the Lord. I didn't want to hear that. Isn't it just like God to do exactly what you don't want to hear? Just like a parent. Just like your parent. Wait, Mark. Wait. You know what kept me waiting? It was the first part of that verse. I can honestly tell you, I would have just absolutely given up on God, given up on life, despaired, if I had not believed in my heart that I would see God's goodness in my life before I died. And that kept me going day after day after day. And it allowed me to take encouragement in my heart. It allowed me to realize God is telling me, wait, my timing's coming. My timing's different. I'm going to refine you in the meantime. And you know, I look back and I can tell you that was one of the best things that ever happened in my life. Because what my wife and I went through shortly after we got married, it was an awesome thing that we went through what we did before we got married, because it was very hard and it was very difficult, and we stuck with each other. And it showed us even more deeply that God wanted us together and he had a wonderful plan for our life. But when we first got married, if I didn't have that to fall back on, the difficulty of those early years for us, and some of you know I've shared some of my story with you, I just would have thrown in the towel. I just would have said, I quit. I can't deal with this. This is unbelievable. This can't possibly be from God. Nothing from God could be this bad. Right? That's what we think. God's usually just the opposite. To be honest, one of the things I've learned, if it's bad, it's probably from God. It's just a matter of time before it gets wonderful. Every story in the Bible, if you read them in the Old Testament, they all started out bad. And they all ended up good. That's the way God likes to do things. So God's timing is different. And I want to encourage you to persevere. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promised blessing. You know what the will of God is often in our lives? Wait. Wait joyfully. Wait patiently. Wait thankfully, not begrudgingly. Thankfully. Keep on going. I'll answer your request. I'll answer your request. If you wait, keep waiting. Third thing. This is an interesting one. God often has something better than answered prayer in our life. And that's a deeper experience of His power in your life. This particularly relates to things that we want God to take out of our life. It might be a sickness. It might be an illness. It might be a hardship going on in our life. And we wish God would just simply get rid of it. Lord, just change it. Maybe it's we got married and we really want to have children. And we try and we pray, and months go by, and years go by, and years go by, and years go by, and it's like, God, don't you care? Don't you care? And God's right there all the time with this verse. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this: therefore I have cheerfully made up my mind to be proud of my weaknesses, for when I am weak, it only means a deeper experience of the power of God in my life. Ever since my wife and I got married, my wife's always had a tremendous battle with her health. Really difficult battles with her health. They've been very hard on her, and they've been very hard on me. It's hard for me to watch her go through them, and it also just changes our life. I can find myself thinking, Lord, I didn't need this kind of woman. But for the kind of lifestyle we have and the kind of activity that's going on in our lives, I need somebody strong. I need someone who can go long and not get worn out. And it seemed like the Lord did almost just the opposite. And I remember about 12 years ago, I'll never forget, when this passage in the Bible really came home in a fresh, new way like it had never had before in my life. I was working about 70, 75 hours a week at this time. And I had come home for dinner, and I was leaving for my second job at night. It went from about 5 or 6 till 1 or 1:30 in the morning. And my wife, as I was, you know, getting ready to go, she was in tremendous pain. Her back was bothering her really bad. We had just had our third child, and she was just in excruciating pain. She was sitting there, tears in her eyes, and just, Mark, pray for me. I don't know if I'm going to make it tonight. It just, man, my back hurts so bad. It was so bad she couldn't even lift up a gallon of milk or ride in the car. She didn't even come to meetings with me because she couldn't sit. She couldn't sit in the car without tremendous pain. It was not anything we could do about it, because besides all of these other things, we were broke. And we couldn't just go to the doctor and start incurring huge bills that we couldn't pay. We just simply couldn't pay them. And then when we did go, they said there was nothing really we can do for you at this time. So I went to work that night, and I was very, very burdened for my wife. And I was sitting there that night making change for someone, giving them tokens for the video machines. And I was thinking about Kathy, and my wife was home. I found this out later that night. I got home about 1:30 that morning and got changed and crawled into bed, and Kathy was awake, and I thought I'd probably find her in, you know, even more excruciating pain. And she said, you know, Mark, she said, a real interesting thing happened tonight. She said, I was in so much pain that for the first time, and I'd been working now this many hours for almost 2 years. She says, the first time I just about called the phone and said, you've got to come home. I can't deal with this. You've got to take care of the kids tonight, because I can't handle this. When you're trying to nurse a baby and you got a bad back, you learn about pain. When you're trying to reach in the crib, pick them up, the kids were way too little to do anything for her around the house, and I couldn't afford someone to come in and help her, and I couldn't stay home and help her. That was the dilemma that we were in. And she said, Mark, I was just to my wit's end, and I opened my Bible, and I read in the Phillips version when Paul said this verse, I have cheerfully made up my mind to be proud of my weaknesses, for my weaknesses, my difficulties, only mean a deeper experience of God's power in my life. And she said, I shut the Bible, and God asked me this question, posed this, said, do you realize, Kathy, that what you're really saying is I don't want to experience any more of God's power in my life. I've had enough, God, enough power. Just take this all away. Totally changed your perspective. That may seem like a simple thing to you. It may seem like it doesn't even make sense. It made all the sense in the world to us. And it changed her life. Changed her life. Changed our perspective. As we began to think about the things that God was taking us through, we began to realize that, you know, sometimes there is something better than God answering our prayer, taking things away. And that is giving us the strength and the grace to go through that which we never would have been able to go through before. I know people in this congregation that I could name their names right now who are going through things right now in their life by God's power, that if they would have gone through these things 4 years ago, they'd be divorced, they'd be out of here, you'd never would have seen them again. God has built their character. God has made them grow. And instead of taking that away that we thought was a curse, God's turned it into a blessing, and it has empowered them and it has strengthened them. See, God loves you that much. Then the fourth thing that often happens in our life, and this is the one that, of course, you knew we were going to have to come to at some time this morning, and that's this: God has got a better plan than you. God's got a better plan for your life than you have for your life. Let me share with you a passage this morning out of the book of Romans. This has been one of those life passages for me. It's been one of those monumental passages in the Bible that has influenced my outlook on life. It came at a very crucial time in my own personal life. It's found in Romans chapter 11 in verse 33. It says, oh, the depths of the riches and knowledge and wisdom of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I read over that verse and I think, Lord, that's a nice lofty verse, but you need my advice, Lord. I need to advise you a little bit, Lord, what you're doing in my life. See, it's not a real good idea. I don't think your plan's a real good thing right now, Lord. So maybe you should talk to me before you do some of this stuff. Isn't that an interesting concept? We never think of all the advice we try to give God. And yet the statement is, who has ever given counsel to God? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? No one. For from him and to him and through him are all things. We have everything because of God. God's wisdom, God's knowledge is infinite. It is boundless. It is unbelievable. It is difficult for us to even fathom. You can't trace out God. You can't cook God in a little box, in a little test tube, and figure him out. He's beyond that. We're finite. He's infinite in every way. God never makes mistakes. He's never made a mistake. But that's hard, very hard, when it comes to the personal things that go on in our life. Maybe it's a relationship that just ended. And we think to ourselves, why did it end, Lord? And it seemed all so perfect. Maybe it's a pregnancy that ended prematurely. And we think to ourselves, Lord, why did you allow that? Why did you do that? Maybe it's the life of a loved one who we loved very much. And we question God. And we wonder. And it's only natural to wonder. It's never down on you for wondering. God wants to encourage you, though, with His truth. He wants you to understand that He sees your whole life. We see microscopic bits and pieces of our life. We live life a moment at a time. God sees our life all at once. He sees all that He's doing and leading. He's got something wonderful planned in your life. Let me give you a couple examples of this. Have you ever thought about Moses' mother? We all think about Moses. But I want to talk to you this morning about Moses' mommy. What do you think it was like for Moses' mother to have this baby? And the Bible says she named him Moses because he was just a beautiful child. She saw that he was a beautiful child and they hid him. They were ordered by Pharaoh to kill all the male children. The midwives ordered, as soon as they come out of the womb, kill them. And the Jewish midwives, they honored God, they feared God, and they refused to do it. And they made up an excuse that the Hebrew women are too strong. Before we even get there, they've already had their babies. In other words, then they hide them and we don't know where they are. Moses' mother, she hid her baby and it could have cost her life. And you can just see here her prayers. Oh God, spare us. Oh Jehovah God, watch over us, for we are your people. And she hides little Moses, probably feeds him in hiding and covers his mouth really tight when he starts to cry. Finally, he gets to the point where there's nothing they can do. They can't hide him anymore. So they put him in a basket in the reeds in the water. Maybe that's where they regularly hid him. And one day his older sister, Miriam, she goes out and she pushes him. She sees Pharaoh's daughter out in the water bathing, and she pushes that little basket down. And Moses starts to cry. And Pharaoh's daughter hears this crying. And she picks up this, and she says she had compassion on the child. Now, that was God. They weren't a real compassionate people. And she takes this little child and she says, oh, look, it's one of the Hebrew children. Find me a wet nurse to milk this child. That's what she was saying. Someone who just had a baby who can nurse this child whose milk's come in. And so Miriam, she goes, well, I know someone. And she runs and gets Moses' mother. You think, what an awesome plan. Wow, isn't God incredible? Look how God answered her prayer. Well, did he? It would appear when you look at the rest of the story that God was playing with Moses' mother's emotions. Because she fed him. She took care of him, and then one day, she had to say goodbye to him. And she never saw him again. She didn't get to raise him. She didn't get to be with him. She didn't get to see him maybe walk. She didn't get to hear his first words. We don't know what age. But I'm telling you, you better believe that she shed a bucket full of tears over that. That she prayed and prayed and, oh God, I want my son back. Oh God, give me my son back. But you know, God loved the nation of Israel. And God saw the whole picture. And God saw that 80 years later, He was going to send that little baby boy back to Egypt. And He was going to do things that movies were made out of today. And He was going to free a nation. You better believe that Moses' mother is happy now. It's her boy. was her sacrifice. And God did something great. And I'll tell you something. The people of Israel, they're really glad that God didn't answer Moses' mother's prayer. You think about Joseph for a moment. Joseph was a lad of 17. He was Jacob's favorite son. Now, I'm not advocating that you have a favorite child. I don't believe you should. And it caused problems in this family. But Jacob loved Joseph, and he made him a coat of many colors. And he gave it to Joseph, and all the brothers, they despised Joseph for it. When Joseph was about 17, his father sent him out and said, "You go find out how your brothers are doing." So Joseph goes out to find out how his brothers are doing. They see him coming off at a distance, and they say, "Look, there's that dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's grab him and kill him." So they threw him in a big hole, and they were going to kill him. But one of his brothers, he talks him out. He was the more compassionate type. And he said, "Hey guys, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Let's make money off him. And let's sell him to the Egyptians." So they sell him to the Egyptians. He gets to Egypt within a matter of months. He's put on the block for sale. And he's sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar takes him into his house. Potiphar is a very powerful man in Egypt. And Joseph faithfully does his work every day. Faithfully does his work. But Potiphar's wife, she's got the hots for Joseph. And she tries and tries and tries and tries to seduce him. She makes offer after offer, and Joseph runs every time. Says, "No, no." One day, she doesn't offer anymore. She grabs him. And as she grabs him, he runs. He flees, and she rips his coat off him, rips his clothes off him, and Joseph goes running out. And she starts screaming, "Rape! Rape! Look what this Hebrew tried to do that you brought in here!" And they throw Joseph in jail for 13 years. You ever thought of what Jacob must have been thinking? He didn't know any of this was going on. His brothers come back with goat's blood on his coat and say, "A wild animal killed him." The pain in this man's heart and the tears that were shed. And he cried and he cried. And the Bible tends to indicate that Jacob was never the same after that. Joseph was his pride and joy. Jacob's life was forever changed. And Joseph, he's suffering unbelievable, trying to do what God wants him to do, and he's in jail for 13 years wrongfully, till one day he comes out, and in a moment, he goes from prison to palace, and he becomes second in command to Egypt. Guess who was doing all this? God. And I'll tell you right now that the world was very thankful that God didn't answer Jacob's prayer and bring his son back. Because Joseph ended up saving the known world at that time. There was a great famine that went across the land, and God let Joseph know that, and he began regularly setting aside grain every year. Every year, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was a seventh for 7 years. And he set it aside, and he set it aside, and he set it aside. And then all the nations came to him because they heard there was bread in Egypt, and there was all bread in Egypt because of Joseph. Because God was willing not to answer Jacob's prayer. You think about that in your life. You know, I really relate to the song they sang this morning. Because I remember when I was in high school, and I was 17 years old, and I was madly in love with the first girl I ever went out with, dated. We went steady for 2 years. I was sure we were going to get married. I was devastated when she dumped me. Not anymore. I'm really glad God didn't answer that prayer. I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have the children that I have. I wouldn't have the life that I have. I look back shortly after we got married, first month after we married. The people I was closest to, they moved out on a team to Florida. Every one of them. They moved there to start a church. And I prayed and prayed, "Lord, I want to go too." And I asked them about going, and their advice was, "Mark, we think you ought to stay." And I remember at that time how devastated I felt. But I can tell you right now, I wouldn't know a single one of you in this room today if I had gone to Florida. Some 15 years ago. I wouldn't know any of you. You wouldn't know me. I wouldn't have had the privilege of laboring with Brent, of seeing this church started together, and all the blessings God brought into my life. I'm very glad that God loves me enough to leave prayers at times unanswered. I want to end by reading you two quotes, all right? And then we'll close this morning. The first one says this: "To believe actively that our Heavenly Father constantly spreads around us providential circumstances that work for our present good and our everlasting well-being brings to the soul tremendous joy and peace. Most of us go through life praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping but never being quite certain of anything, and always secretly afraid that we will miss the way. This is a tragic waste of truth and never gives rest to the heart. There is a better way. It is to repudiate our own wisdom and take instead the infinite wisdom of God. Our insistence upon seeing ahead is natural enough, but it is a real hindrance to our spiritual progress. God has charged Himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn in faith to Him. Here is His promise. And I will bring the blind by a way they know not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do to them, and I will never forsake them. God constantly encourages us to trust Him in the dark. With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we possibly lack? Surely we are the most favored of all creatures. I love that quote. I think about that all the time. God is a good God, and He will be good to you day after day. Trust Him. He won't let you down. Next week, we're going to talk about a subject entitled this: Why Do Good Things Happen to Rotten People? In other words, how come the moron jerk that works next to you, that comes in late every day, how come he got promoted and you didn't? And you've been there on time all the time, and you've been faithful, and you love God. Why do those things happen? Come next week and find out. All right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.